John chapter 8, verses 30 to 36. Here in this passage, the Lord tells us, it's a famous passage. If you're not acquainted with it, you should be. It helps you to know the truth is to be able to know freedom. We don't have to be like Pilate who asked Jesus Christ that Wednesday of the crucifixion, what is truth? The world doesn't know what truth is, but we are told what truth is. Just listen, in John 17, God tells us in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus told us, sanctify them through thy truth in his prayer. Thy word is truth. We're told that the Bible is truth. We don't have to wonder, where do we get truth? Where do we find it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we can know truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. Amen. Truth does not need me to believe it to be truth. You say, why are you preaching something like this? It is amazing to me as our country gets further away from the Bible, this question of truth and, well, if it's right in your eyes and that's what you believe, but I don't believe that. It's amazing how vague things are getting. And it doesn't have to be that way. I know for you as a Christian, it shouldn't be that way. However, in the society that we're facing, the Bible is supposed to be the foundation for everything that we do. The Bible says, the world says, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. That's what they're saying. The world says, well, if it's true for you, then it doesn't have to be true for me. But truth is true for everyone in every place and in every time, or it's not truth. To make that statement, and it's being made now, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. Wait a second. Real truth is true for every person, in every place, in every time, for everyone, or it's not truth. It's not truth. If it is only true for you and not me, then it is not real truth. Truth is. And truth doesn't need me to agree with it. I'll show you that in just a second. But truth does not need anyone to... Okay, truth doesn't need to agree with me. I need to agree with truth. Ontology is a philosophical study of the nature of being, okay? Or the nature of existence. And it has a little to do with Gnosticism, but I like applying it to our Lord. And God tells us who He is and His nature of being in existence. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. God always has been. There never was a time when God wasn't. I'm so thankful I'm not a Mormon. Mormons believe as man is, God once was. God wasn't ever a man. Amen. God's always been eternal. God has always been God Almighty. Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. When he said, I am that I am, he was saying, I am the eternal present tense. There's never a time I wasn't. I'm eternal, God says. Hebrews 13:8, we read it a little earlier, but Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Where are you going, preacher? Hang on. How does God exist? He is. He just is. He always has been. Our God is timeless. Our God is ageless. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's all-loving. He's all-kind. He's all-just. He's all-holy. That is God's state of being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, that is the Godhead. Truth exists, and we understand truth only through the Word of God. God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus told us the Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot. Truth best describes reality. If I say, I'm going to use a standard of measurement, and I, Greg Nash, am 7 feet tall, you would say, your ruler's broke. But if I argued with you and said, no, I'm 7 feet tall, you would say, you're not living in reality. You're not dealing with a standard of measurement that is common to everyone. You made up something that you, well, I've always wanted to be 7 feet tall, so I'm 7 feet tall. You're not realistic. But do you know how many people in our society, they make up their own truth that they want to believe because they don't believe the Bible? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. If I said I'm 7 feet tall, it's a self-defeating statement. It's not true. It's kind of like, did your mother, if you asked the question, did your mother have any children that lived? That's a self-defeating statement, okay? If I say my brother is an only child, that's a self-defeating statement. Do you understand? Okay, you want one more? Want one more? Here we go. I can't speak a word of English. That's a self-defeating statement. You don't make that. It's not based on reality. It is you made a statement that you feel is truth, but it's not real. Your belief about truth does not affect truth. It's like saying, in other words, see, here you say, why are you teaching this, preacher? When somebody says the Bible is true for you, but it's not for me, it doesn't change the Bible. It's not like you not believing truth doesn't change truth. In other words, if you don't believe in gravity, you don't start floating away. And then we don't start hollering at you, please believe in gravity so you can come down here and walk with the rest of us. If you'll just believe in gravity, I'm not going to believe in gravity. I refuse. I'm going to float. Isn't that stupid? Your belief in truth doesn't change truth. And when somebody says, the Bible is true for you, but it's not true for me, it doesn't change the Bible. It doesn't change the Bible. Truth stays the same. Truth doesn't need your help. Truth is. Here, take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this, and this is one of those sermons again where the introduction is larger than the sermon itself, okay? But Acts chapter 27, here we go, Acts chapter 27, look at verse 9. It says here, verse 9, now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So the preacher says, I don't think we ought to be doing this. There's a storm coming. And you can read the rest of it, but you're Euroclydon or Cliodon, or this storm happens, and they're in a tempest, literally, where they're in a fear for their life. And it says the ship was about to be broken, and they're throwing things off. Look down at verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And stop. Do you know how crazy you have to be to let her drive? Okay, never mind. Look at verse 16. Okay, back here to the message, ready? And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven, and we being exceeding totally tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They're in a storm, not for one, two, three. It says many days. They didn't see the sun and their ship. They've lost stuff. They've thrown it overboard. And it says now all hope that we should be saved has been laid aside. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Look at verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He said, I tried to tell you that we're not supposed to be on this. You should have listened to me, but be of good cheer. I still believe God and what God has said, and we're going to lose the ship. The ship's going to be destroyed, but we're all going to be safe. So, you say, draw a conclusion. There's many things that you could pull from this, but God says, be of good cheer and go ahead and believe God. And we are the happiest as Christians when we accept the Bible as truth. When God gives us truth and we don't obey it, then in that area of our life, we shipwreck. Just like in Acts chapter 27. Joshua 1:18, we're not going to look at it tonight, but all, Joshua 1:18 and all through God's Word, it teaches us that that rebellion always brings death. You see, there's different areas of your life. There's friendship. There's entertainment. There is family. There is job. There is other responsibilities, but every area of life, you can be obedient in this life and rebellious in this area of your life, and wherever you choose to not obey God, that part of your life dies. Rebellion always brings death. We're not going to look at that tonight. I'll let you look that up yourself, but that is all through the Bible. I can be successful in one area of my life and rebel against God in another area of my life, and that area suffers death. Because whatever rebellion touches dies. If you know it, then you can find it in the Bible. But if you believe it, you live it. You see, there's a difference between knowing the truth and living the truth. I'll say it again. If I know the truth, then I can probably show you where it's found in the Scripture. But if I believe the truth, that is the part of the Bible I'm living. Because you live what you believe. You say, I believe it, and therefore I live it. Show me how you live, and I'll tell you what you believe. Don't tell me what you believe. You show me what you live, and I'll show you what you believe. You see, now take your Bible. We're going to just look at a few more places. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse number 13. Okay? We're just going to go to a few more places, and then I'm watching the time, and we'll focus on the application of this here. Belief in the truth, I've tried to show you tonight, does not affect the truth. It just shows what type of a person you are. Remember the gravity illustration? I don't believe in gravity. I refuse. It doesn't affect gravity. You're still going to obey gravity whether you believe it or not. It just shows what type of a person you are. Well, you're an idiot. I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's still true. And the same is true with the Bible. I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's still true. It doesn't affect the Word of God. It just shows what type of a person I am based on whether I believe it or not. That's very important. That's very important. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The story is found. Jesus said, whoso heareth my teachings and doeth them, he said, he's likened unto a man that built his house on a rock. But whosoever hears and doesn't do is a man who builds his house on what? Sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Whatever is built on truth, you're supposed to receive this as the Word of God, not as the words of men. That's why that idea, and as we watch our society depart more from the Scriptures and more from what's right, well, you're just old-fashioned and you're just holding to, the Bible is my source of truth. This tells me what's wrong and what's right. And it's not changed by your disbelief. It does show what type of a person you are, whether you believe it or not. We're supposed to build our house on the foundations of truth. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You say, where are you going to? Okay, ready? We have to decide to build our homes and families on the truth of God's Word. If your diet is 90% mainstream media and 3% Bible, then you're going to have a hard time seeing things God's way and believing truth. You can't watch that much TV and it not affect your brain. The world doesn't know how to raise children.
They're a special little snowflake and everybody's a winner. And at the tournament, everybody gets a trophy because we don't want your psyche damaged.
Are you kidding me? Name the kid a loser. Who lost and who won? Who got what point?
No, everybody, we don't even keep score anymore because you're a special little snowflake. Are you kidding me?
That's where things are going. Nobody, that is not life. God rewards labor and toil and hard work. And if you, I remember, and you've heard me give this illustration before, but when I tried out for the wrestling team, you know how come I didn't get to wrestle 155? Because he was better. He had the moves. I didn't have the moves. And if you want to, we'd go to the YMCA after wrestling practice and we'd work more on the drills and all of that. And I never got to wrestle 155. You know why? Because I wasn't good enough. I tried out for basketball. You know how come I didn't make the basketball team? Because I wasn't good enough. If you want to make the basketball team, then go work on it. Nobody told me,
you're a special little snowflake. And you'll always be a winner in life. You succeed at what you work at. And you lost because they were better.
And if you really want to get, you lost because you weren't good enough. You can take either side you want to, but that is life. That is capitalism. That is what life is built on. The world doesn't know how to stay married. The world even struggles now to define marriage. As of 2015, the Supreme Court said that now, you know, marriage can be between a man and or a woman or a woman. God designed marriage, and you don't have a good marriage without God. Amen. God's the one that designed it. Marriage was God's idea. Until 1910, listen closely, women were not allowed to vote or hold office. And when that amendment was passed, there were preachers that stood up and said, that's it, America's finished. Now women can vote. That's a direct defiance in the Bible. Okay, that was a long time ago. But you can look at newspapers where preachers were preaching, saying, America's coming to an end. America's still here. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? I looked up. I think it's worse that women drive, but if they drove horse carriages, then they could drive horseless carriages. That's always been available. I don't know what kind of problems they caused when they were causing. That was a joke, okay? I was here. No, women have always been allowed to drive, okay, since they've issued licenses. When the now people are used to it, okay? 1932, the 21st Amendment was passed, saying booze and liquor are fine. In 1973, Roe versus Wade was passed. 7-2 in the murder of the unborn has been happening ever since. Now America has murdered more babies than all of the soldiers killed in all of our wars and conflicts of our nation. Our nation has consistently legislated against righteousness and for sin over and over and over again. The Supreme Court's ruling on same-sex marriage says that men can marry men and women can marry women now. What God says, truth, doesn't matter. I'm so thankful that my salvation does not rest in any decisions Washington makes. And the world's rebellion against the Word of God does not affect the New Testament Bible-believing Baptist Church of Jesus Christ. God warns us that the philosophy of the world will spoil you. God says in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you or rob you through philosophy and vain deceit." If you spoil a city, you broke down its defenses, you took everything that was valuable, and you enslaved the people. That is what Satan is trying to do. We're supposed to build our homes on the rock of the truth, not the sand of the world's philosophy. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and let me show you. Look at verse number 25. God's going to start teaching us. We covered a little bit of this morning, but God's going to start teaching us, and then He's going to go into Ephesians chapter 5, and He's going to start teaching about marriage in the home. And He's going to start giving principles. Now, wait a second. When God says something, then we've already established the Word of God is truth, and whatever God says is true, so I can build my life on it. And if I choose not to believe it, it doesn't change that. It just shows what type of a person I am. So I need to be careful. I don't want to come to the Word of God and pick and choose what I believe. Well, I don't believe that, but ooh, that convicts me. Oh, I like that part. That encourages. I've got to be careful. My attitude needs to be, the Bible is the Word of God. It is truth. Look at verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And I was talking about to a church, but you know how that should affect our families? God says a liar shall not go unpunished. That means spanking. A child needs to be spanked when they lie. A liar shall not go unpunished. That's several times in the Bible. God says that the one thing, that out of the six things that put me in a shaking frenzy, we read it this morning, one is a lying tongue. God says it's an abomination to me. Lying should always be a sin. Lying should always be a sin. Look at verse number 26. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." If you aren't careful, our homes need to be, if they're going to be established on the truth, then we keep anger out of the home. And if people start getting angry with each other, you would no more do this. You wouldn't say, "Okay, that's for Dad, and that's for Mom, and that's for Sis, and this is for me. Who's that space for?" Nobody sits there. That's reserved for Satan. Then it's saying, neither give place to the devil. Don't set a place and leave a space for Satan to get a foothold. How does he do that? When you allow anger in the home and when there's yelling in the home, my wife and I decided a long time ago, we don't want yelling in our house. We don't want yelling in our home. You don't want to set a place for Satan, so you don't... How should you talk to each other? You talk to each other the way you want to be talked to. The golden rule should always be in effect, right? You don't talk to others the way they talk to you. You talk to others the way you want to be talked to. And if you aren't careful, if you start the yelling and the anger... You ought to find God. Okay, watch this. Look at verse number 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor." Okay, did you see verse 26 where it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath"? You know how long God says it's okay to be angry? God says after 12 hours it should be over. If not, you're setting a place for Satan in your house. Doesn't it say, I think I put it in here, in James it says where envying and strife is, there is every evil work when there's contention and fighting going on. Be careful. We should be able to build our homes then and say, okay, if that's what God says, then I'm going to believe it. Verse 28, ready? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We use that verse for saying you're not supposed to cuss, and you're not. But there's another verse I could take you for to that. In this, watch this. In verse 29 it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God says corrupt communication is that which tears down. We've never told our kids, you're stupid. That's it. That's corrupt communication. You should be able to say this, you did wrong. You disobeyed. You did what? Did you understand the rule? Yes or no? Then you chose to disobey. You can do that. But corrupt communication is, you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. Keep that up and you're going to end up in jail. That's corrupt communication. That tears down. It does not do what the last part of the verse says, minister grace to the hearer, and does what? Lift up. So I know I've used this, I've memorized this verse when I needed to, when I got saved, to give up cussing, but this really isn't talking about swearing. It's talking about don't say things. Husband and wife shouldn't talk that way, and we should never talk that way to our kids. I'd never tell a girl, you're beautiful. God made her that way. You can say this, you did right. You did good. You did what God wanted you to do. But I'd never praise a girl for her beauty. Why? Because she had nothing to do with it. God made her that way. Oh, you're beautiful. You're the most beautiful girl of all. She's just the way God made her. I don't praise them for what God does. I praise them. We're supposed to, a child shall be known by their doings. I'm supposed to praise their works, not things they're not responsible for. Or guess what? I build pride. And I set them up for destruction. And I don't want to do that. Let's keep on reading here. Ready? Watch this. Look at the verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We read this morning, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. What's clamor? That's the noise that comes when somebody from somebody throwing a temper tantrum. The clamor is the noise from somebody, you know, clang, clang, clang. That's clamor. You threw a temper tantrum and now there's clamor. God says, let all of that and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I've told you what malice is. Malice is doing something to hurt somebody that isn't necessarily sinful, but it does get their goat and pushes their button. We're not supposed to do things that we know upsets people. Watch me mention this. This will really get them going. Hey, I can't wait till 2020 when Hillary's president. You're not supposed to say things to set people off. That was just an illustration. Do you understand? That was just an illustration. You say, why? Because that would probably really get me going. God says that's malice, and we're not supposed to do things to ignite each other. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's skip on down to chapter 5, verse 22. Let me just kind of wrap this up. Ready? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Look, in the Bible, women are commanded to submit to their husbands, and husbands are commanded to love their wives. Where is a wife commanded to love her husband? It comes a little natural for them. You'll probably find some things. They are commanded to love their children.
But wives, that's why you don't hear a lot of submission. But submission is supposed, the husband runs the home. That's a godly home. A wife-run home is a mess. And I've seen that enough in churches that this is truth. This is what I'm supposed to submit to, is the truth. Ready? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Look down at verse number 29. Ready? Let's just cover a few more things here. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Let's talk about men's strength for a second. A man's strength is normally, his shoulders are broader than a woman's, he can carry more of a load than the woman can. Men are not equal with women, and women are not equal with men. I like what President Trump said. No, a woman shouldn't get paid what a man gets paid. They should get paid according to their ability to work. And that's why there is a difference. If she can do the work he can, then she ought to get paid the same amount. But they should be based, work payments should be based on their labor, not their gender. I was in the Marine Corps with women. We can do the same thing men can do. Then every time we'd go to the field, we have to go to the rear, which was going back to the barracks. I got so sick of that. We're equal. We can go. They didn't go on every hump we went on. They couldn't take what we could take. They're not equal. I have to watch this. That doesn't say a man's supposed to mistreat a woman. But they're not equal. The husband is the head of the wife. And they are different. The Bible teaches that. Society doesn't. But this is truth. Not what the world is teaching. You say, where are you going? God says here, no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. A husband is never supposed to use his strength against his wife. He's never supposed to use his physical strength against his wife. And God says if he does, it's because he hates himself. I've never met a man that abused his wife that loved himself. He hates themselves, and that's why they hit their wives. And that's totally out of place, and it's wrong. It's wicked. I think two of our boys hit their sister. When they did, they got the tar beat out of them. No, boy, you don't hit your sister. Well, she blah, 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 and this happened. I don't even know if my boys remember it. But you don't hit girls ever. Ever. What were we trying to teach them? We're trying to teach them to be a good husband someday. You don't hit your sister ever. Ever. She's the weaker vessel. She's a girl. That's a husband using his strength against his spouse. That's never supposed to happen. What's a woman's strength? A woman's strength is her mind. Women can think faster. That's not an insult to men. That's how come they make good secretaries. They can do multiple things at once. Their minds, literally. I don't know how they do it. I haven't even tried to figure out how my wife does it. Talks on the phone, stirs, does dishes. You know, I don't know how they do it. I can do one thing at a time. That's one thing at a time. And then what's another woman's strength? A woman's strength is her talking. That's not bad. Women talk a lot more than men. You know how come? Because their head works quicker. Now, wait a second. I'm going somewhere with this. Good. We're dying to see, preacher. Where are you headed with this? Just like a husband is never supposed to use his strength against his wife, a wife is never to use her strength against her husband. How can she do that? By belittling him? I had that figured out a half hour ago. Want me to do the checkbook? I'll do it. And it's just bam, bam. And if she's not careful, she'll beat him to the point, literally, with words, to where he quits. And he says, fine, do it. And he quits leading. I've seen that many times. Not all the time. I've seen that many times. So a husband isn't supposed to use his strength against his wife, ever. And a woman has to be taught, quit the nagging. You're going to drive him into the dirt. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to get so tired of it, he's going to go, and you do it.
Because you know why? Every husband wants a happy wife. It goes both ways. The wife isn't supposed to use her strength against the husband either. Okay? They're supposed to submit, verse 21, one to another, and then the wife submits to his leadership. That's truth. Let's wrap this up. Look down now at chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's the most important thing that you teach children? Obedience and work. If there was anything when we were working with teenagers and they were put to work with me, one thing I crashed down, you don't hide. One kid hid stuff from me. I can't find it. My weed eater's out of string. He hid it on top of the barn. You're being lazy. And that will kill you in life. What's the most important thing we teach our kids? No means no. And if you have to say it twice, you know what they call putting your kids under somebody else? They call them, let somebody else test drive your kids. Because they will obey you as much as they obey somebody else. Authority is supposed to be authority. And if they only obey you, you got issues. We're supposed to be on the watch for that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think a couple of things need to be taught about children. A child should never tell an adult, address an adult by their first name. Ever. It's always brother so-and-so or Mr. so-and-so or Mrs. It's never first name. I don't think they should ever use it, an adult's first name, until they're 18 when they're an adult. You say, well, preacher, that's your stance. Show me Bible verse. I can't. I just know respect is so important. You can't teach them until they respect you. Yeah. Ask the public school teachers. Some teachers teach from a cage. Are you kidding me? So they don't get raped. The teacher doesn't get raped and stuff thrown. That's public schools in New York. That's now public schools in, well, the student, because they're special little snowflakes. And they're a winner. That's the society we're raising. It's gross. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Our children ought to be taught. No means no. And if I have to tell you more than once, you're getting a whipping. You know how come you have to tell the child three times to do something? Because you taught them that you can tell them three times and then you blow up. You taught them that. So guess what? And they're pretty smart. They pick up on it real quick. I got two more times, then mommy's going to explode. And especially, the child is a liar from the womb, the Bible says. And foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction drives it far from. If we're going to raise our families and rear, if we're going to have good marriages and good homes, it has to be based on truth. And everything the world is telling us is garbage. You say, well, you've chosen to believe the Bible, I've chosen not to. And I don't think there's anybody in here like that. All I've tried to tell you tonight is, accept the Bible as truth. It doesn't change the Bible, whether you believe it or not. It does show what type of a person you are. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I've not been left to what the world tells me is right and what's wrong. Tonight's message is called Foundation for the Home is Truth. I know I took a long time to get there. I hope it's a help. In this day and age, let's pray. Father, please help us tonight as your children. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you sanctify us through your word. And your word is truth. Please bless these people. Help us, Lord, please. As we try to run our homes your way. And as we try to let your truth influence us so that we do what you tell us is right, not what the world is right, please, in Jesus' name.